Thank you, Keith, for leading us. I've cooled down a bit now. We're working through the Bible together on Sunday mornings at the moment and looking out for signs of hope. That's the phrase that we're focused on throughout the year, signs of hope. And we're doing that to notice in God's unfolding story that from the beginning of the Bible through to the end, how it unfolds and explains more about God and the nature of God and his purposes for our lives. We're looking out for each step of the way that sign of hope that he is given to us. I'm talking about hope as in something that's absolutely certain, not like something that we hope for might or might not happen, but we're absolutely certain hope, the things that we cling to in our lives. So there's the question on the screen. Where do you see hope? And that image there, we've had that up each week, and the image shows you a dry, arid landscape. It's so dry, so parched that the ground is cracking up. It needs freshness and refreshment, water. It needs something there. But even still, there's that sign of hope. Something new is emerging. Hope hasn't disappeared altogether. There's that green shoot of hope that is still there. And so this morning we're looking out for when and where is God in our lives showing us hope? And where do we see a hope-filled life emerging for us in our own situations, our own circumstances? And whenever we're in a situation that looks hopeless, how is it that we still see God in that? Where do we see God in those moments that feel hopeless? How can faith make a difference to us? How can life be transformed into all the hope-filled ways of living that God has in store for us and that the Bible promises to us? Those are the kinds of things that we're going to be thinking about together. Now, I don't know how worried you need to be about me this morning, but my opening illustration is going to launch us into this is going to be based on Thomas the Tank Engine. And I'm going to compare our great and awesome and wonderful, amazing, whatever word we want to use there to describe God, with Thomas the Tank Engine stories. I admit this illustration has its limitations, but just humour me, just bear with me for a moment. So if you're familiar with them, I'm sure you are, in the Thomas the Tank Engine stories, there is usually some kind of disaster, isn't there? Confusion and delay is a phrase that comes up in Thomas the Tank Engine quite often. And so this crisis comes out of nowhere. People and steam engines are rushing around getting stressed because steam engines can do that, you know. Can't they? Yeah, I said humour me. Come on. Yeah, work with me, you know. Steam engines have these emotions that they can express in the way that happens in this story. But, you know, every single time that something happens, there's always this one person who is there to come into the midst of the crisis and the mayhem and restore calm and order. Does that work? You see how that works? Some of you are going, oh, okay, that's fine. It's not so crazy after all. So the fat controller, as they lovingly call him, is the one who comes there and brings hope and restores order. I wonder how this works in our lives. Where do we see hope? I think I'm coming back into the real world now, away from Thomas the Tank Engine, but, you know, you can be the judge of that in a minute. Where do we see hope? It's a big question. The thing is, it seems to me often that we're very good in our lives of deciding to take ourselves outside of the reality of life and ending up in some other place, maybe of our own making, maybe of our own choosing, maybe imposed on us by circumstances and situations around us. And then somehow maybe we go so far to an extreme we forget about hope ever existing in the first place. We lose all sight of hope. But God wants us to keep coming back to him and keep coming back to his story and keep coming back to his ways of hope. Like I said before, we're talking about that sense of life that's hope-filled, that's certain. We know we've got an assurance of comfort and compassion and grace and forgiveness. These are all the things that we're focusing on. Perhaps, though, sometimes when we're in the midst of mayhem, we blame ourselves, we blame other people, and you know the best one of all that we do? We blame God. We go back to God, and we shout and scream, and we call out things like, well, look, if God really loved us, if God really cared about us, like the preacher says, or like the Bible says, or like these Christians believe, why would all these other things be happening? We do that, don't we? Let's be honest. We do that. When we're in that place of apparent hopelessness, I wonder what we do then. Where do we go next? Where is our hope gone? Well, the section of the Bible that we're looking at today is has the God's people in something of a bit of a hopeless situation by their reckoning that they find themselves in. And as I read this to you, I'm in the Old Testament of the Bible, in Exodus chapter 15, going into chapter 16. As I read this to you, and afterwards I'll explain what's happened up to this point, and then we'll think about how this might have relevance for our lives now. So as I'm reading this to you, listen out for where you think you can see signs of hope, situations changing and things turning around for the positive. So let me read this to you first. Moses led the Israelites from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your God who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. The whole Israelite later on set out for Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that this is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it is the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are you? Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I've heard your grumbling, the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will find bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is this?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It's the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer of each for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it all out, he who had gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it till morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. The story goes on, but I'm going to pause the reading there. There's a repeating theme, at least one, maybe a couple, even more repeating themes in this passage that I've just read. God does his thing to provide well for his people. They enjoy it for a bit, and then something happens, and they get a bit carried away with themselves. They do the wrong thing. They start complaining, and they make out like nothing ever good has happened before. Yet God is still there. He doesn't give up on them. He doesn't give up on the people in this situation. He doesn't walk away from them. He doesn't give up on us or walk away from us. God is still there. Hope always remains. Okay, there are times perhaps in this passage when it feels like God has spoken sternly to the people who have been complaining. But his promise to live in relationship with his people is never broken, at least not by him. It's probably a significant point that we'll come back to. The promises of God are never broken by him. The other repeating theme here and throughout the Bible is the way that God encourages us not to hold on to false hope, things that look good but really are not filling us with hope. But to keep following his clear instructions. The instructions of God here are pretty straightforward and simple. We need to follow those clear instructions and then we will know that hope still remains. Well, how does that work in this passage? How does it work for us? Well, first of all, let's think about this under the heading, don't long for false hope. The background to this part of the Bible is it began in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, and probably much further back, really, where it tells us that a new king has come into power. It tells us there in that chapter he didn't know about Joseph, God's servant, came to power in Egypt, and life was pretty difficult. That's seriously bad news. To read those words that there was a king around who didn't know about Joseph is seriously bad news. Because if he didn't know about Joseph, he didn't know about Joseph's God, our God. He didn't know about the ways of the Lord. All he knew, this new king, was to do things his way. Didn't live by godly standards, didn't treat people in godly ways either. So he has been pretty mean and bullying and oppressive to God's people. He took them into slavery. He tried to limit their growth in terms of in childbirth and get rid of newborn babies. Really nice guy, not. But it hadn't worked. And God's people were still there. They're in slavery. They're being treated badly. And then that brings us to a change of focus in Exodus chapter 3. When God says to Moses, the same Moses we've got in this bit that we're reading here, God says to Moses, go back to that king and persuade him that he needs to let my people go so that I can restore hope for them. We don't have time to unpack the whole story, but that's basically the background that we're looking at. So that's all happened already, and now we come to this part in Exodus 15. God's people have been released from their oppression and their slavery, and they've been wandering around in this desert for a while. And people who are far cleverer than I'll ever be have worked out that actually, if these people had followed the Lord's instructions clearly, the place of slavery that they were released from, the journey that they took to get to the place of hope that God had promised them, could have taken them less than 3 weeks. But they didn't listen carefully. They didn't follow those instructions. It took them 40 years. That's a big difference, isn't it? What a crazy situation. Something that could happen, could be grasped and gotten a hold of, the hope that God was holding out to them, is left to one side for all of that time. Why would they do that? So here we are now. They're tired. They're thirsty. They're hungry. And what else are they doing? Complaining. Who here is good at complaining? Oh, some of you have been honest. Thank you, yeah. Who here is good at complaining, yeah. You know, this is not a good combination, is it? Tired, hungry, thirsty. Actually, for me, just tired and hungry will do it. If you come across me when I'm tired and hungry, I'm best avoided. Just like health warning. Simon, you're not supposed to agree so readily there. Thanks. Tired, hungry, thirsty, and complaining. And this is what Moses is responding to. But you know, actually, it goes much deeper than that. That's just the surface layer stuff. Things go much deeper than that. In chapter 16, verse 2, I read this. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to him, if only we had died at the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and we ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve the whole assembly to death. It's pretty harsh. I said earlier that there are times in this passage when God seems to speak quite harshly and quite directly. But this goes way beyond that. This goes much deeper. This is on a whole new level. The people are complaining, they're hungry, they're thirsty, fine, fair enough. But here now, they're saying, Moses, you should have just left us to die. That's a pretty tough thing to say. Keith mentioned earlier on about the funeral service we had here on Friday for Sue. Such an amazing lady. And she had set up a mission organization called Love in Action, working in Nepal and India. And their focus is on rescuing girls from prostitution and the sex trade. Without that, they would have been trafficked and living in oppression. It's hard to say exactly how many lives have been transformed and changed because of Love in Action. But we heard on Friday from Shanta and Suman, who are based in Nepal, that probably 1,000 girls now have been rescued from abuse and sexual exploitation, and probably a further 2,000 have been worked with to prevent them getting into that situation. Listen, if any of them, living in their newly transformed life, living out their ways of hope, suddenly came across a little bit of a challenging time, would any of them turn around to Love in Action and say, you should have left us alone and it would have been okay? You should have left us being oppressed and beaten and sexually abused. Would they have said that? Of course they wouldn't have done. Why would they say that? But this is what these people were saying. That's the equivalent of what they were saying here. If only you'd left us to die. Really? If only you'd left us in oppression, being beaten and treated so badly. Really? Have things got that bad that that's what they really want to say? In that moment, they just seem to have forgotten completely all that God has rescued them from, all that God's servant Moses has pulled them out of. They seem to have forgotten completely the mess that they were in and the hope that is now before them. They've lost sight of it completely. In oppression and slavery, there is no hope, only darkness. But you know, the promise of God broke into that situation. It burst open all of the constraints that they had imposed upon them by their oppressors. And it showed them a new way. It showed them a new hope. It showed them that hope still existed. Why would they want to go back there? How could they want to be in that awful place again, living that life of torment and torture and everything that went with it? And in their grumbling, they're focusing on the pots of meat they used to sit around and eat. Listen, that was false hope given to them to keep them quiet. That was false hope given to them to keep them just strong enough so that the slave drivers could keep beating them and keep getting them to build the bricks that they were making and do the work in the torturous situation that they were in. It wasn't hope at all. It was false hope. It wasn't real. We need to be careful, don't we, in our lives that we don't go chasing after false hope. Don't chase after or long for things that are not really hope-filled. We're enticed by things that can do that, aren't we, all the time? We're told, own this, get that, look like this, achieve to this level, do this the right way. Otherwise, you know, we're rubbish and not worth knowing. We're told, work harder, give more time to this, less time to your family, do this instead. Push everybody and everything else out of the way, otherwise you're worthless and you're not good enough and we don't want to know you. That's false hope. The way that the world teaches those things is false hope. None of those things are things that we need to be focused on in our lives and driven by. Listen, it's okay to own stuff. It's okay to have ambition. It's okay to achieve. But don't let those things drive us and control us. That's not what God wants to see going on at all. God's ways of hope are about certainty of love and grace, compassion, reconciliation, injustice turned into fairness, forgiveness, eternal life. I'm going to come back to that. All of these things are God's ways of hope. None of those other things that I suggested just now, none of those other things that we're encouraged to chase after will give us that hope-filled life. It's false. But you know, when we follow the ways of the one who is always there to bring order back into the midst of chaos, however long that's lasted or however it started, then things will be different. We need to keep following in the direction of hope. The instructions given to God's people here are pretty simple to follow. It's quite straightforward. God will provide for you each morning. Just gather as much as you need. Don't hold back. You don't have to go hungry. Get what you need. But don't be greedy. Don't get more than you need. If you've got a bit more, share it with somebody who hasn't got enough. The instructions are very simple and very clear. But that doesn't happen, does it? It's quite simple. So what do? They made things worse for themselves. The instructions were simple, but God's people made things worse for themselves by doing their own thing, going in a different direction. And then what did they do? Complained about it. Whose fault was it? Was it God's fault? Don't think so. They had the instructions there clearly. They didn't follow them. When they ignored the direction of hope that they were pointed in towards God, then all of the food that they'd collected that they didn't need, in the morning it was full of maggots, it had gone moldy. And so what did Moses do? Well, he got angry with them. I'm sure we would do the same, wouldn't we? Here he is doing his best to try and lead these people well, to point them back towards God, to show them God's ways of hope. The instructions are very clear, and all the people have done is gotten greedy and done their own thing. Of course, Moses is going to get a bit frustrated and a bit irritated around the edges, isn't he? Now, hear me carefully. I'm not trying to suggest that any of us are greedy or money-grabbing or want to ignore God's best for us. Don't hear it that way. But the thing is, I wonder how often we get ourselves into a complete muddle and a complete mess in our lives because actually we stop following the direction of hope that people are trying to point us towards. That's what God sets out before us in his word, in the Bibles. But do we always see that? Do we always hear it rightly? And if we do, do we always remember to hold on to it? Or when we're in the midst of those things that are going wrong, do we just somehow forget the goodness and the grace of God ever existed? And then we spiral deeper and deeper into our mess. When we stop longing for false hope, when we keep following God's simple directions and ways of hope, then we'll know his blessing in our lives. We know that hope still remains. This is the last point we're going to look at very quickly. That question about God that I mentioned earlier is one that we all probably ask. I know I ask it myself at times. If God was real and if God really cared about us, why would this be happening? Let me say it's a reasonable question to ask. It's usually asked in the midst of crisis or despair. It's usually asked when we think the light of hope has just been turned off and nothing will ever be good again. Nothing's ever going to change this situation that we're in. It's reasonable to ask that question, but it's the wrong question. God isn't so controlling that our lives are somehow pre-programmed like robots. His focus is on community and relationship, covenanting together are the words we used earlier on during the time of dedication. That's God's focus, relationship, love, commitment, togetherness in that way. Those things already exist. They're there and they're there all the more when we choose to hold on to them. God doesn't force us to do that. But God longs for us to choose his ways of hope. And then rather than blaming God for everything that goes wrong because we think it's somebody else's fault, maybe there are times when we need to think in a different way. Perhaps we need to notice the choices that we're making, the things that are going on around us, and realize actually, yeah, God, we can cry out to you in different ways. We can see that you're still here. It's still hard. It's still a mess, but we know that you're still here. When we're looking after, longing after false hope and following in wrong directions, then we're not going to see hope anymore. We're not going to be reminded that hope still remains. The people in Exodus and that Moses was continually standing alongside, he was there all the time for them. He didn't give up on them. He stood alongside them. He tried to help them through. I wonder who it is that we can look to do the same for us. If you have a Bible in your hands or a device with a Bible on it, just turn to John chapter 6 with me for a moment. In the New Testament of the Bible. Who is it here who brings order into our chaos? It's unmistakably Jesus. The focus is on him all the way through that passage and bits either side of it. In this chapter, Jesus is feeding people who are hungry. He turns up to reassure people in the midst of a storm. He told people what they needed to believe and understand about him and God's ways, that God sent him to help them and show them those things, to show them God's best. There's no standard that has to be reached before those things can be real in our lives. There's no sense here of saying, Jesus saying, oh, own this and do that and achieve at this level or whatever else, otherwise you're worthless. That's not what Jesus does. John chapter 6, towards the end of that chapter, it says this. This is the words of Jesus. I tell you the truth, it's Moses who has given you this bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is talking about himself, life-giving ways of Jesus. And in John 3:16, we have the words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. That whoever believes in Jesus won't be living in that darkness, but will be living in the light of hope for all eternity. So where do we see hope? God gave Jesus to the world to lead us in right directions, to lead us away from false hope, to show us the right direction, the right pathways to live our lives on, to prove to us that hope still remains, come what may. But the world that Jesus came into looked in a different direction. They tried to get rid of him by killing him on a cross. But God's power is always greater than any other. And the Bible shows us this new life of Jesus when he rose again to new life. He showed without a doubt that hope still remains. Nothing we do will ever take God by surprise. Let me start that sentence again. Nothing we ever need will take God by surprise. The things that we do, the choices we make, well, might pretty much shock him at times and take him by surprise. But the things we actually need will never take God by surprise. He knows what we need. I said before that blaming God and for the things that are going on in life or the world around us or whatever it might be, and saying things like, why, if God is a God of love and compassion, why does he let this happen? I said before, it's the wrong question. Two alternative questions to focus on as we finish. Here's the first, what I'm going to describe as the better question. Still acknowledges that things aren't great, but it's framed completely differently. It says this, Jesus, I know that you've been there for me before. How will you help me now? Help me to trust you that you are still showing me your best and that hope still remains. Maybe for you, the better question needs to be, Jesus, I hear what's said about you and that you love me completely no matter what. So, Lord, how can I trust you in my life from this point onwards so that I can see hope, the hope that you're offering me to transform my life? They're better questions. Ask one of those questions instead of just blaming God for everything. Listen carefully to how God answers that question for you, through people around you, through his word, in different ways. And so then know, when we ask those questions, that our hope still remains, and it's there in Jesus Christ and his love alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, as we pause and as we think about our own response to your word, then help us to be honest and real with how we're feeling right now. And Lord, if we just don't get it, that's fine. You know where we're at. And you are constantly putting people into our lives who can help us and guide us and nurture us towards you and your ways of hope. Lord, if we've asked that second question, the one about how can I know you more, how can I trust you and follow you, then, Lord, help us to understand right here and now that it's quite a simple starting point, really. All we need to do is to be open to you, Lord, and say, I'm willing to explore life with you. I'm willing to explore this life of faith. Will you help me with that, Jesus? And we know you will always say yes. And then as life carries on from there, we make that commitment to let you be part of our lives and we work things out together as we go along. Lord, all of us here, whether we've been a Christian for 5 minutes or for many years, we're all still working things out as we go along. We're doing that together as your church family here and as Christians around the world, all working together, Lord, pulling in the same direction, focused on the hope that you give us. So, Father, whichever one of those questions that we have are focused on the more, that we have in mind more, that, Lord, help us with our responses. Father, whether it's about having to acknowledge, yeah, okay, look, it's not your fault, God, the situation that I'm in or this thing that I'm worried about or pondering. But Lord, I know you've been there for me before. You're not going to let me down because nothing takes you by surprise about what I need. So Lord, help me now. Whether it's that question or whether it's about the one about turning to you, Jesus, even for the first time. Then Lord, just help us as we pause quietly for a moment to know how best to respond to you.